This is a very interesting set of verses here in the Bible. The title of the message is Jesus Gets Angry. Question mark, exclamation point, period, whichever way you want to read it. Jesus gets angry. Jesus gets angry. So we're going to look at that this morning and kind of look at the context there and see what it is that he gets angry about. And we, I believe, have been doing a thorough job of looking into the scriptures at who Jesus is. Now, many of us have many things that we like to study that we're interested in. Some of us may like hunting. Some of us may like cooking. Some of us may like politics, the stock market, animals, farming, whatever it might be. But there is no single, there's no subject on this planet, all right, in the universe, that is more important than Jesus Christ, than Christology, than the study of Jesus. And you should devote your life to it. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm a preacher and that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm just saying for everybody, that should be what we do. Know who He is. What is it about Him? What is He like? What is He not like? How do I get to be with Him? And so this morning we're going to look at another little area of who He is. I think we're over 130 things that we're learning about Jesus so far since March. Maybe we'll get to 200 before the year's out. I don't know. We'll see. We got two more months, right? Okay? So read with me, starting in verse 13. It says this: "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords he drove them all out of the temple with sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables, and he told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these things away, do not make my Father's house a house of trade.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' And Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." And I'm going to pray that God blesses our time in His Word this morning, okay? God, we ask You that Your Word, Father, things that I don't even intend, Lord, even in studying, God, that You make clear to us. God, You promise that Your Word will not return to You void, that it will accomplish all the things that You send forth for it to do. In the book of Isaiah, You say that. And so, God, my prayer today is that for each person in here, God, that You will penetrate into their hearts and into their minds, God, the things that You want them to know. Now, Lord, I pray that nothing is on their mind that distracts them from that, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so everybody remember what John's purpose in writing the book is? Anybody? What was it? That's right. That is exactly right. You hear me, John? All right, that's in John. Who knows where in the Bible? I mean, where in John he says that? John, what? What chapter? Anybody remember? good answer. Good guess. John 3:16. Right, I've only said this verse like 27 times, huh? Not the first chapter. Chapter 20. Remember? I want y'all to mark this down. Chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "Now Jesus did many signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, as Ms. John says, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Made the point. Anybody want death? Anybody want to cease to exist? No, everybody was like, "Nah, not me. I want to have life. I want to continue to have life." That's what we have here. That's what John says the reason for writing the book is. So that you can have life. So if any of you in here are worried about not having life, this would be the book for you. John's book. Gives you life. So consider, as John writes this, his point of view. As he writes this, it's post-resurrection. It's after Jesus has already been raised from the dead. So he knows all these things. So as he's writing, he writes it from that way. He knows that Jesus has already conquered death and is in heaven, even right now, reigning with the Father. So last week we looked at the first of his miracles. Alright? We looked at why he did the miracles. Verse 11, it said, he manifested his glory. He wanted to show off, okay? Now that's okay if God's doing that, because God's great and he's mighty. It's like if you bought a new truck, or really like say, let's say we bought a big diesel Ford, right? Anybody? Four-wheel drive, big extra cab, and you start pushing the gas, the truck would show off for you. Cause as you did, that'd be a good thing. You'd want it to do that. You wouldn't want it to kind of, I'm a humble truck. I'm not going to show you the power I have. I'm not going to show you my air conditioner, anything like, you're not going to do, it's good when God shows off. It just is. Because when he does, we see mighty things. It's amazing. It's fantastic. So he does this to show his glory, and it says, and his disciples believed in him. And we had four main points that Jesus doesn't pick favorites. Doesn't matter what our earthly relationships are, what tribe we're from, what color we are, what social, economic class that we might be in. Doesn't pick favorites. Everybody comes in the same way, not by money, not by family, but by faith, right? That's what we see. We saw that Jesus purifies, and in the purifying of the water into the wine, we saw it. We saw that Jesus provided for those that needed. And then we saw that he was truly miraculous. So today we're looking at Jesus turning over the tables and running out a bunch of ox and sheep and getting some people to carry the pigeons out of the temple. And normally what I like to do when I'm going through points that we find in the scriptures, I like to make an application for you. Alright, so we see a point in the scriptures and I say this applies to us like this. But as I was going through this, I felt the Lord saying, let me apply it to their hearts. So I'll make very little application today. Because I don't want to apply it a certain way and that even not be what you're going through and so you dismiss it. And say, oh, well he applied it here, then that means it's not true of me right here. Does that make sense? So let's allow the Spirit of God this morning to move in your hearts. Now, I'll have just a few, just so that you can understand a few things. But I want the Holy, I'm asking God to move in you and show you these things, okay? So the setting here is they're in Jerusalem at Passover. We're going to look at that. Chronologically, it's hard to tell when this happens. You would read the book and you would think this is right after he brought his disciples. But in the other Gospels, this event happens at the very end, right before he is about to be crucified. So the question, this is just for you history nuts, hopefully all of you consider the Bible important enough to figure this kind of stuff out. Is there one temple cleansing? Are there two temple cleansings? When did they happen? So that's the big thing out there that maybe some people say this is a separate one than happened in the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This one is a different one because look, it happened early on. But sometimes John doesn't necessarily speak chronologically. He just tells you stories. His whole point, his overarching purpose is so that you'll believe on Jesus. So he's telling things that happened, not necessarily in order. Now, some of the best commentators and preachers are on both sides of whether... What I know is this. It doesn't matter. Okay? It doesn't matter. I do want us to study it and say, hey, maybe, you know. What matters is the point of it. He cleansed the temple. Whether he did it one time or 50 times, there's a reason for him doing it and a reason for his actions. And so I want you to see that this morning. So today we're going to look at the scene there at the temple. We're going to look at the importance of Passover. And then we're going to look at what do we see within these verses. Now I got five things. One, we see lazy worshipers. That's the first thing we see. Number two, we see religious hypocrisy. The third thing we see is an angry God. Then we see an inward-focused people. And then we've seen sign seekers. People that sought for signs. And so here we are at the temple, verse 14. He found those there selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers sitting there. So they're buying and selling these sacrificial animals. These animals were to be used in sacrifices, their system of sacrifices, so that their sins would be covered, is why they did that. And they'd be changing out money. They had people there that would set up, like Western Union, MoneyGram, whatever, and, you know, somebody come with some euros, and he needs some dollar bills because they had to pay a temple tax. All right, you see in Exodus 30 that the men, this is kind of part of their tithe that they had to do. They had to pay a half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. And it didn't matter how rich or how poor you were, everybody paid the same amount. But you couldn't pay with like Roman money because it had the emperor on there and he said he was God, right? So we're not going to accept money that says, hey, look, this Caesar's God. We're not accepting that here in the temple because we worship one God, one true God. No one else is God. So they had to change out money. So they would come and they would change out their euros for their dollars or whatever it was, their Roman money for their temple money. Now, they were in what was called the court of the Gentiles. I was going to put up a thing of the temple there, but I sided against it. But essentially what you have this temple made, all right, where people come to worship God, where God had promised for His name to dwell and for His presence to dwell. The center of it, you have what's called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go into this spot, and he could go there once a year. Then on the outside of that, you had the holy place. And the priests could go and they could serve around that. And then out on the outside of that, it's called the court of Israel, which is where the men would gather together. Outside of that was the court of the women, where the women would come and they would worship. All right. And outside of that was a big old court called the court of the Gentiles. And these were for people that were not Jewish people, but they wanted to come and learn about God, wanted to know who this Yahweh was. Who he was, and so that is where Jesus is and where this marketplace is going on. And we're going to come back. That is a really important aspect of this story, where they're at. Very, very important. Because where they're at is going to play a role in the anger, I believe, of Jesus. So they got this big chaotic jumble. It's a big marketplace. It's pigeons were cooing and dropping their stuff everywhere. Sheep were bleating, bah, making noises. They're kind of loud. You know, they had goats there as well. You know, anybody ever hear goats? Man, they're just the most. Goats are annoying. All right, who has goats? Greg, you don't have any goats? Anybody? Have you ever had goats? They're just, anyway, you get the point. All right, we have cows, so they had oxen there. It's like cows, oxen, big old animals. I don't know, they may be weigh 1,000 pounds. I know a good bull, you know, weigh a couple 1,000 pounds. The younger ones, about 1,000 pounds. You got these big old bulls, so I assume they had, you know, gates there, and they had to feed them, and they had to water them, and they drop stuff everywhere, okay? And make a big mess. You got little, had to put them in gates, and then you got all these people sitting around tables changing out money with lots of coins, and their money was being counted out, and they probably got a lot of people just kind of hanging around talking to each other. So it's kind of, I'm just picturing the French market at a busy time times 20. Kind of mixed with a sale barn. If you've ever been to a sale barn, it's just got this distinct odor. This distinct smell. A lot of stuff's going on. A lot of animals moving. Meets a foreign exchange place. That's kind of what you got going on there. It's kind of crazy. In this little area here called the Court of Gentiles. And they're there for Passover. They're there for Passover. Now, it's important. Now, all this stuff is building, okay? All this information builds. The Passover, you need to understand what the Passover is. Now, I know that many of you in here may be like, I don't know what Passover is. Or I do kind of know, but I don't necessarily know the details. But the Passover was the single most important event in the calendar for the Israelites. This was the most important time of worship for them in the whole entire year. It's like Christmas times infinity for us, okay? You put Christmas and Easter together, and I'm saying it was just a huge event. They would travel from miles and hundreds of miles and come together once a year for Passover there in Jerusalem. I'm not saying it's more important than Christmas and Easter. I'm just saying it was a big, huge event. And so they would come together, and the history in Passover is like this. You remember the children of Israel, even if you don't know that much about the Old Testament, you've learned this from like this high. They were slaves in the land of Egypt, right? They were slaves, and they were in bondage there, and they cried out to God to deliver them. So, you know, they were under this harsh dictator, this Pharaoh, and he failed to listen to God, and God used him to show off His glory, and they wanted deliverance, and God brought Moses in to be the human aspect of the deliverance, but God says, I will do these things with a mighty hand. So He goes through all these plagues, and when the last one comes, He says, look, oh, in the middle of the night, I'm going to go through, the death angel is going to come through, and we're going to kill the firstborn of every person. All the firstborn are going to die. And so that was the plague that was about to come, and He says, but for you to be saved, you're to take a lamb from your flock. Every family, the family's too small, they join together, okay? Take a lamb without blemish, and they were to kill it, and they were to eat it. They're to take the blood from that lamb and put it on their doorpost and on a lintel. And that's where they're supposed to put it, and the death would pass over their homes. That's what would happen. So when they awoke, there was terror across the land of Egypt. Men and women waking up, finding their firstborn children dead, no longer with life in them. But the Jewish people, it says, none of their children died because the death passed over them. And so that was kind of what happened. And that was the plague that Pharaoh just kind of said, okay, I've had enough. Now, this was Pharaoh's fault. This was the people of Israel's fault. And this was God declaring His glory there. Pharaoh had hardened his heart. God had hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he had saw the plagues and all the great things that God had done. Yet he still didn't let them go. And God said, I'm going to do these mighty things. And everybody from miles and miles around is going to know who I am. So He instituted this festival, I guess you could say, this feast called Passover. And in its first occurrence, I want you to read this with me. I know it's a little bit of reading. It's important. This is education time for us at Hope Church, okay? It says this in Exodus 12, 1 through 7. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. So, this was the first month, so like say January 10th, right? Every year it was the same time that they had to do this. I'm just applying it to us there. It said, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor will take according to the number of persons, according to what each man can eat, shall you make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you will keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And so He had a specific way in which they were to do this. Now I want you to think about these things, all right? Because they're pointing to something greater. It's amazing what God is doing a long, long time ago before Jesus even comes. And so then in verse 13 it says, this blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So when I see this blood, I'm going to pass over your house. There will be no death to come your way when I see the blood. Right? Then, verses 24, He sets this up as a festival for years to come. And so you see here, however many years after their Passover out of Egypt, they're still doing it because in Exodus it says, you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, and that was Canaan, right, which was now Israel, as He promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, What do you mean by this search? Like, why are we doing this? Why are we traveling to Jerusalem? Why are we bringing lambs? Why are we doing these things? He says, you shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and they worshipped. Then Exodus 12:46, it tells you how to take it. That it should be eaten by one house. The bones of it shall not be broken. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, it says, when we're supposed to observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for it was in this month that the Lord brought you out of Egypt by night, and you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. So at one point, they did it in their homes, right? That's where they started out. But then, as time progressed, he says, there's going to be a place, I'm going to set up, my name's going to dwell there, and that's Jerusalem, okay? So in Jerusalem is where they decide to make this happen. So he says, this is where I want you to do it. Now this is important, okay? Verses 4 through 6, they continue to say this. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days. Leaven symbolizes sin. So he says, I want you to remove the sin from your life. It puffs up, right? It's prideful, error. That's the symbol there for that. Nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord God has given you, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name in it, you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset at the time you come out of Egypt. So, this is why they go. Anybody bored by that? Okay? I hope not. This is why they went there. This is why they came to Jerusalem. There's just some really neat indicators in there that point to Jesus, and I want you to see them. No bones being broken. When they were to kill him, Jesus would be killed at the exact same time. Jesus would be killed during Passover. Now, these sacrifices were for the people's atonement. They were to cover their sins. Now, initially it was the Passover, but these sacrifices were made to cover their sins. Numbers 9:13 says that if they don't make the sacrifice, it says that man shall bear his own sin. Sheep were the sin offerings. Pigeons were for the poor people. Okay, so if you see, why are the pigeons there? Poor people may not have could afford a lamb, so here's a pigeon or two. And then the oxen were for burnt offerings. So from God's perspective, this thing he instituted back in Egypt was simply to point to Jesus, to be a living parable explaining what would happen to Jesus, to the Messiah. The Old Testament is so important. I just cannot begin to express to you how important it was. It was supposed to help a whole nation recognize their Savior when he came. But instead they killed him, just like they've been killing these lambs since Egypt. It was like foreshadowing. You know what that means in a book? You're reading a book, something happens, it foreshadows something's going to happen later on. That's what God was doing. So it's a living parable. And this had to be done year in and year out every year. Now we remember, what was one of the first things that we learned about Jesus in the book of John? John the Baptist's testimony about him in verse 29 of chapter 1. It says, the next day, John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And we talk about when he says Lamb of God, he meant something by that. He didn't just mean, hey, look at that nice guy over there walking with a lamb overcoat or something like that. Walking with a fleece on him. No, he says, look, that guy right there, he's going to be punished. He's going to be sacrificed for you and for me. That's the Lamb of God. He's walking right over there. I want you to see that. And so we see Paul confirming this in 1 Corinthians. Says that we, you know, he's talking to the Corinthian people, that we, he says to them, they should cleanse out the old leaven that they may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. So Jesus wanted people's attention to be on God. That's why he's so angry. This is Passover. They need to recognize this. He's about to be killed because they're having a Passover that points to him and they don't even recognize it. They can't even see it. He wants them to pay attention. So he gets pretty upset there. And so the first thing we see there is we see lazy worshipers. The lambs were initially supposed to come from our own flock. That's where they were supposed to come from. And the people were supposed to raise it. And it had to be carried to the place of sacrifice. And this market-like atmosphere, it came up because of people traveling great distances. It was a little hard for them. Like, say you live in Jerusalem, it's not a big deal. But if you live in Nazareth or, you know, somewhere up north or where you live a long way away, it's going to be a little bit harder for you to have to carry a lamb. You know, it ain't like you can just throw them in the trailer, right? And carry them, you know, 200, 300 miles in a day. It takes a long time to go that far. You know, 20 miles, that was a day's journey right there. So I'm not exactly sure, but that's a long way for them to go. And so they had to carry him. And so God allowed, we see there in Deuteronomy, if they were too far away, that they could buy one. That they could buy one when they got there, I guess you could say. You see that in Deuteronomy 14. But many of them were looking for an easy atonement. Looking for something easy. Let me just take this money. It's going to be of no purpose. I'm not going to have any sacrifices. It's got some money. I'm going to just throw it out. I'll get my lamb. I'll take it in there. It won't be that big a deal. They were supposed to be providing there for ministry. Some would suggest here that the men, that the reason that this thing had arisen to such a problem for these people is that the men of the nation were supposed to provide for the ministry of the temple. And when they didn't provide, there's not enough money there for the ministry needs that needed to go about, and the men of Israel were supposed to give about 25% of what they made in tithes. 25%, I know we always see. Now, to be fair, part of those things we would consider taxes today. Alright? We would consider those things taxes. But they were supposed to provide these things, and so that the women, the children, the poor, the widowed, the orphans, the Gentiles would have the opportunity to be ministered to, that through their work and through their giving, the name of God would be spread to these people. But they became a little bit selfish. And when it didn't occur, when they weren't getting what they were supposed to get, it made rise for these sneaky ways of doing business. Now, we know it's sneaky because Jesus calls them a den of robbers, a den of thieves. So we see this coming up. There arose this sneaky way to get money. They had an uptick in prices, I guess you could say, an unfair exchange rate. So you give them a $10 and you may get what's equivalent to $5 back. They'd find a way to mess you up. It's kind of like going to the zoo. You know, you go buy a drink outside the zoo for $1.50. You go inside the zoo and it's like $4. All right? You go, say, you know, to Disney World. How much was a drink at Disney World, Dean? I mean, you go to these parks. They just went to Disney World. You go to these parks. It's like $6 for a drink. So it's in the temple. It's going to cost more. A $100 lamb will cost you $300. So they start cheating these people out of stuff. And Jesus, he doesn't like it. And so he begins to see religious hypocrisy. The religious leaders acted like they were providing something that was helpful. They just jacked up their prices. They're being unfair. Same thing with the money changers. These religious people hid their covetousness, right, with religious helpfulness. I'm being helpful, but actually I'm really coveting your money. They hid their greed with religion. They hid, you know, they had godliness on the outside was an affront to monetary gain. That's exactly what they were doing. And Jesus said of them, he talked about the scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders, he called them hypocrites. He says, "Woe to you," in Matthew 23. "You tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness." Verse 25, it says, "You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence." Matthew, may none of this be true of us. Matthew 23:27 says that they were like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, real clean. On the inside, what are they full of? Dead man's bones, right? There's no life in them. Then Matthew 23:29, 20, and 34 says that said, you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous. He goes on to say, and you say that if you lived in those times, you would not have taken any part in the killing of like Isaiah and all these awesome prophets that God sent to warn you. But he says, therefore I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. He's speaking then of himself and the disciples and what would happen to them. And so all of these things on top of each other made for a very angry God. Lazy worship, religious hypocrisy makes God angry. So what does he do? We see there. He makes a whip of cords. Jesus really did this? This is crazy. He sits down. And he gets these cords together. He ties them all together. I mean, he plans this out. It ain't like it was, you know, an accident. It was and he just makes a whip and he starts slinging it around. Big old whip. Started using it on the people, says he, and the sheep and the oxen. I mean, can you imagine this? Told him, get out of here. And he pops one. He pops another. Now, I don't know about you, but when we were in McCool, we had some sheep right down the road from us. And they're scared animals. They're gone. They can get scared real quick. All right? I'm sorry. I shouldn't have. Ooh, that was silly. They get scared real quick. And they start, man, and they're gone all over the place. And let me tell you, you don't want to get in the way of a scared ox. All right? They'd run right over you. Jesus didn't seem to really care. Got sheep freaking out, running around, band going, what's going on? You got big old oxen running over. I mean, I'm sure they probably ran over. People, you can't control them when they get like that. He grabs some of the bags of coins. He just starts pouring them out. Starts turning over tables. Just throwing stuff around. Saying, get out of here. Get out of this place. He says, don't make my father's house a house of trade. He's not happy. He was straightening up his house. Now imagine if this was to happen today. Somebody caught this on the iPhone. Okay? See this religious leader getting a little angry at church, at the temple, start turning over tables, right? It's on Fox News. You know, O'Reilly's like, is this guy a pinhead or a patriot, right? You know, it's on CNN. People are like, what's wrong with this guy? I mean, they're calling PETA. Like, this guy's cruel to animals. I mean, today we wouldn't tolerate that kind of stuff. So often, and I try to be as kind as I can be, I do, but I do feel like sometimes when God calls us to stand up for stuff and say something about things, we just keep our mouth shut because we don't want to offend people. But he didn't care about offending anybody, did he? I mean, I'm absolutely certain of that. Like, he made a whip, people. He made a whip. I know that he was unconcerned with what people thought about him. He made a whip. He drove people out of there. And he didn't care. And he was mad. And the reason he was so mad is because they had made his father's house into a house of trade. He says, do not make my father's house a house of trade. They turned the place where God said that he would come and show himself into a marketplace. Although God's amazing presence there, His glory had left because of their disobedience, people still came there to know of Him and to learn of Him, and they could worship Him, but they turned it into a marketplace. And we see in Mark 11, verse 17, this is not, Him saying this is not in this story here in John, but it explains His anger for where they're at, because this happens here in Mark, Luke, and John, and Matthew. It says, is it not written, as he's doing this, he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And so the people became inward focused. They wouldn't have done this in the holy place, the holiest of holies. They didn't do it in the court of the Israelites. They didn't do it in the court of the women. They said, look, this place where these outsiders come, that's a perfect place to set up a market. Because they didn't care whether people came to Jesus or not. Didn't care. And churches get like that. Churches die because of that. When they only care about themselves. And you have to strengthen what you got. I know that. But if you as a person, an individual, that has come to know Jesus Christ, okay? Let's just focus on the individual right now. If you don't care about those around you coming to know Him, you were no better than the Israelites. They would go off on a travel far away, and if they left Israel, when they came back, they'd take their sandals off and brush the dust off. Because they said, these places are unclean, I don't care about them. And they didn't care about the Gentiles. But this is where they came to know God. It said it was to be a house of prayer for all the nations. But they were inward focused. They were kind of like this church on Wednesday nights, you know, chaotic in there. You know what I'm talking about when the kids start running around on Wednesday nights after we're through? Couldn't pray in that environment, could you? Couldn't pray in that situation? A place of prayer. And Jesus was not worried about the physical temple, though. I want you to see that. He was not zealous for the temple because of the building, but because of what it signified and how people could come to know Jesus there. That's why it was bothering Him, because people could have fellowship with God. And He would later weep over this city and say, I've longed for you to come to Me, but you would not. I've wanted you to come to Me, but you won't. And their hearts and minds were distracted by religion and making profit off of it. Now, have we not seen people try to make profit off of religion? God have mercy on people like that. So where is the parallel today? I want the Lord to apply these things to you, but let me just say this. Jesus is the temple. There is no earthly temple anymore. And He explains that, okay? He says, all who come to Me, all come to God, will worship Him in what? In spirit and in truth. The woman at the well, that's what He told them. They said they were supposed to worship here in Samaria. Your people say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. Jesus says, the time is coming where you will worship in spirit and in truth. And God is seeking those kind of people to worship Him. And today, our bodies are dwelling places of God, are they not? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells us in regards to sexual immorality, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, but you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. They had this big physical temple. They were not glorifying God with it. We have this temple today. Do we glorify God with it? Do we glorify God with our bodies? Paul says, don't use our bodies for sin, but rather for righteousness. So God gets angry. God cares about the poor and the needy and those who want to know Him. God cares about the glory of His name. And don't start messing with either, because you'll be in a tough spot. God gets angry. Right? Let me just say that it's important that you always understand, like, I hope you know, I share about the love of God a whole lot. And we just try to do the full counsel of God's Word. God is full of love, and He's also full of anger. And anytime you have someone teaching that this is all He is, or this is all He is, if He's just an angry, mean old God, and He hates people that sin, you know, wrong people. God is a loving God. He doesn't matter. He doesn't care what you do. You can do whatever you want to do. He's still going to love you. No, that's wrong too. God has anger, and He has love. You have to have them, really. Can't have one without the other. And He wants us to see that. He says in Psalm 11, God judges the righteous. He is angry with the wicked every day. In His anger, He almost consumed the whole nation of Israel because they set up an idol to worship after He did mighty works to bring them out of Egypt. And God even gets angry with His own people. Did you know that? You look at Solomon, 1 Kings 11. Solomon was one of God's. God had blessed him with great wisdom, hadn't He? But it says the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. How many of you in here like beg for God to appear to you? Anybody ever ask to see God? Now, honestly, I ask that. All right, I ask that a lot. But I also know in the back of my mind, it would be a bad thing for me. I would be freaked out. I know that I'd be like Daniel. I'd fall down like a dead man. Because that's just what happens when he, like, because Things that I don't want to admit that's wrong with me, it would just show up. Boom, just like that. Oh yeah, that's wrong. I'm not as good as I think I am. So God comes to Solomon, yet he turned away from him. It's just amazing to me. So then at the end of this, after he does all these things, and he starts running them out here, boy, did they just start running over there to him? You know, they're getting all mad, getting all puffed up. What side do you have for doing these things? Why are you doing these things? You see that in verses 18 through 22. What sign do you show us for these things? So Jesus says this, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and they still weren't even through with it. Okay? I think they had like 20 more years. 20 more years to build it. He says, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So they had people that sought for a sign. I mean, are we sign seekers after all the things that God shows us? But he was not going to be a circus act. He is a lion, but he's not a tame circus lion that can do whatever people want him to do. He does what he wants to do. He says, okay, I'll show you a sign. I'm not going to show it to you today, but you destroy this temple. He's telling them because he knows they're going to kill him. You people, you kill me. You destroy this temple. They think he's talking about the physical temple. You destroy this temple, I'll raise it up. It's the same sign he promised the Pharisees. He called them an evil and adulterous generation that sought for a sign. He said the only sign that's going to be given to you is the sign of Jonah. As he was 3 days in the belly of a whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth. He says, you kill me, I'll raise myself up. By his own power, he did that. Now, they didn't get that. And I don't even think that the disciples got that. It wasn't until after he had risen from the grave that they figured it out. He was speaking on two levels. And something for you to understand as you read through the Bible, oftentimes when you come to what Jesus says, he is speaking on two levels. He's speaking on two levels. They thought of the temple around them, but he spoke of his own body and his death and his resurrection. Foretelling his death. And Jesus' death and resurrection brought an end to the need for that temple. All right? Now this is good news for us, okay? You guys can go to the temple every day. Wherever you are, driving down the road, you can go to Christ. You're at work, you can go to Christ. You're at home, you can go to Christ. When you're here at this church, this building, this old cafe, you can go to Christ. You can do that. Colossians 1:19 says, for in him, in that body that he had, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And then, as if to speak doubly again, I believe, he was talking about raising up that temple, except it would be a spiritual temple where we would worship God. And so just as an invitation, just to sum this up, listen, these people, he was angry with them. Because it's almost like they bottled up religion, okay? And they made it this, hey, it's going to be this, 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 and this. They didn't care about what the Lord wanted. You know, they just worried about getting in, getting over with. Let me get my sacrifice, let me get it done. Don't really care what God has to say, but I'm going to get my sacrifice, I'm going to go take it, I'm going to pay for it, I'm going to go home, we're going to eat, we're going to take it, it's going to be over with, I'm going home. And the religious leader said, if I can just pocket a little money in the midst of this, it'll be fine for me. And he didn't like that. He didn't like that one bit. He said, look, this temple, what's going on here, points to me. Now listen, for us, okay? I mean, I just hope God is speaking. For us today, we are no less guilty at times of failing to recognize Jesus and what he wants from us. We're so concerned with what we got going on in our own lives that worship of Christ becomes back burner stuff. All right? Now, I'm saying this to myself. I mean, what have we got in our lives right now in our temple Okay? What kind of marketplace do you have going on inside of your soul? What are you buying and selling and being entertained with? Okay? If you understand what I'm saying, that pushes Jesus out. If we got stuff pushing Jesus out, I don't care if you're 5 years old or you're 105 years old, we're not where we're supposed to be. So, and I say this as a condemnation against myself as well. So the good news is this. Even in our unfaithfulness, He is faithful to us. Okay? Even in our lack of disobedience, He loves us. And He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. That if we put our trust, our faith in Him, our sins will be wiped away. We become a Christian and we begin to stumble. What do? We repent. Our sins are already paid for, but we will lack fellowship. We won't be able to spend time. We'll be like a ship lost at sea, all right, with no sense of stability or peace if we're a believer and we're not where we're supposed to be with God. You wonder why things go crazy in your life and in your mind? Why things are chaotic and you have no peace? If you have no peace, you don't have God. Now, I say that, you don't have God like you should have Him, okay? You may have God. You may be saved. But if you don't have peace in your life, your relationship with God is not where it's supposed to be. Does that make sense? And I can think about times in my life since I've become a Christian where I don't have any peace. And I know it's because I'm not where I'm supposed to be with Him. So Jesus tore this temple apart. He said, I'm not happy. And so I'm just asking the question, you know, of myself, and we ask the question here today, is God happy with you and your worship of Him? Or is He angry? What did you bring to worship today? What did you come to get? So I'm going to pray and ask, Tyler's going to just play some music. We'll have an invitation. I'll be here if you want to speak with me for just a second or more. And I'll be here after the service. And just ask God to move in you guys. Father, we thank You for all that You do for us, especially Your Word. And I pray that...